This particular scripture is one where Moses is standing before God. He's going back to God. Moses has been up on the mount. Just as a reminder, the people of Israel have been brought out of Egypt. They've been in bondage for hundreds of years. And in fact, they had gotten so far from the God of the covenant that Moses was afraid that they wouldn't even know who he was talking about when he came to say that your God has saved you. He said, well, who am I going to tell them sent me? And God responded, tell them I am who I am. Which is an answer that shows the eternal nature of God our Father. After they receive these great miracles that bring them out of the bondage, they are wandering in the wilderness, and it takes time, up to 40 years, before they become a people of God. And it is at Mount Sinai where God establishes his covenant with his people. And this has been happening in the book of Exodus. Moses has already gone up on the mountain one time. If you haven't picked up in the reading, this particular section in Exodus is a good place to pick it up because it shows once again God's covenant to his people. He is reestablishing what that contract is, what he does for his people and what he expects from his people. Now, it's not something where God is in need, where he needs them to do something because he is in lack. God's instructions actually are almost completely unilateral. There is nothing that God receives that God needs other than the praise and love of his people. You will have no other gods before me. And remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And actually, 6 out of the 10 are teaching us how he wants us to live with each other. How we operate with each other. Moses has already received those. God carved out the tablets, carved out the commandments in it. And when he came down, as he was receiving the covenant itself, he comes down off the mountain and he sees that the Israelites, who have known that he's been gone for over a month, they think, oh, he's not coming back. So they build a golden calf. And when he comes back down, they are worshiping a god of Egypt, whom they have been delivered from. I just want to say one thing. It's easy to look back at those Egyptians and say, those silly Egyptians. You might use a different word than silly. Those silly Egyptians, they're standing at the mountain of fire. They have already seen tablets that were done. They already know God's presence. And here they go back to doing something they've done before. I saw a meme online that said, deliverance is when God gets you out of Egypt. Discipleship is getting Egypt out of you. You see, the whole trip, the whole 40 years, they've been whining and complaining. They've been delivered from the Lord God of Israel. And they sat there and said, you know what? Those leeks and onions by the Nile, they really seem pretty good right now because I'm hungry. Oh, why don't we have any meat? Things were better in Egypt. Sometimes it's easy for us to condemn in that situation. But I can tell you, if you're struggling with or have struggled with an addiction, sometimes the old world that is in you comes back a little bit. Now, it's not necessarily a pleasing thing to God, but that does not wipe out God's mercy and grace. We now find that Moses is back on the mountain. And even in Moses' anger, he has cast the tablets down and they have been broken. Very fitting, because before they even received them, the Israelites broke them. But God tells Moses, once again, he does not just leave the Israelites there. He says, Moses, carve 2 more tablets, bring them up, and I will rewrite this on the tablets. He does not leave his people bereft, even in the midst of their sin. So Moses takes these tablets up on the mountain, and as he encounters God, God says, well, because of this, I'm not going to go with you all anymore. And Moses compels and argues for God to go with them. And God says, all right, but I'm not going to go individually. There's going to be a separation here because of the sin. And Moses, once again, says, show us your presence. Show me your face. Show me that you really exist. Because deep down inside, we really don't trust things that we can't see. We want to see. And God says, okay, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. And as I pass by, I am going to put my hand over you. And then when I pass by, I'll lift off my hand so that you can see my back. But you will not see my face, because if you see my face, you will die. It's as simple as that. And it comes to pass that it is so. But as God passes by, it is not just a visual teaching. It is an instruction teaching. One of the challenges that we had when we were on the road with Covenant Players is that we had over 3,500 plays to choose from. And we had to do the character analysis for a new play very quickly for the role that we were playing. And you can do a character analysis by a couple of different things. You can look at what the other characters say about your character. But the most compelling is what the character says about themselves. But even with what they say about themselves, you have to decide, do they not really know themselves? Or do they know themselves and they're lying about themselves? How do you find out who they really are? Well, I think I know how Moses would answer this particular question. What do you think? Does God lie? No. Of course not. So when God speaks about the divine self, then it has to be true. Now, as God is going by, he gives instruction, and I will say this word, revelation. In theology, we know that God is so other. We cannot know anything about God unless God chooses to reveal the divine self first. And that doesn't mean when we get one revelation that it stops there. It can be, oh, he is this, he is also that, he is also that. But listen to what the Lord God says about himself. As God passes by Moses, he proclaims, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. This was a huge departure from any of the other gods worshipped in the ancient world. Gods fought each other. Gods used humans as pawns. And yet we find that the God of Israel is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It's a good thing Israel had a God like that, because they had just engaged in wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Thank you, Lord, that you are who you are, and that we have forgiveness for our sins, even when we walk right back into it again. This moment is significant because, first off, it emphasizes his character, not just wishes and desires, not just aspirational things that God maybe wants to be someday, but they are things that are his character. Meaning that it will not change. In the New Testament, we're told that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So these are unchanging attributes. That's why we can look in the Old Testament and say, well, what God says about himself in ancient times is true about God today. Aren't you glad he's compassionate? Aren't you glad that he is slow to anger? Aren't you glad that he is abounding in love and faithfulness? I am.
Amen.
I can tell you. Second, it's one of the clearest and most reliable Old Testament declarations of who God is. God revealing the divine self. I can't even imagine what kind of revelation it would be to see the back of God as he walks away. The majesty and the glory of God the Father. In fact, it is so glorious that when Moses goes back down after an encounter with God off of the mountain, he is glowing with the holiness of God. Do you remember? I remember as a kid when we first came out with the glow-in-the-dark stuff. Now, the first was the watches, and they found out that that is radioactive, and we shouldn't have that. But then there came out, you know, the stars that you could stick on the ceiling, and if you left your lights on long enough, they would glow until you went asleep, right? So it was they didn't have light in themselves, but they had the ability to absorb and reflect the light. As created sons and daughters of God, in the image of God, Moses showed that we have the ability to absorb the glory and show the glory to other people. It so freaked them out that they asked Moses to wear a veil. He said, whoa, this is freaking us out. That's the new Mike edition, okay? Would you please cover your face? And he had to until the glory faded. And unfortunately, even when we see the glory of God in each other, if we're not careful, or even if we hide it, the glory can fade. But I want you to notice this. What happens when God rewrites on the tablets? Even in the face of sin and the face of idolatry, God reestablishes once again his faithful covenant. He writes it out for them. Now, I want you to know that there are definite parallels here to the New Testament. It seemed like in the times past that it was very much a concern to see the face of God. We want to see. We want to absolutely know. And that wasn't any different in the New Testament. First off, I want you to know that Jesus is the fulfillment of seeing the face of God without us having to be executed. John, the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, says this. You know it well. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. It's just like in Exodus 34, where God reveals his name and nature to Moses. Jesus reveals God's nature and glory to the disciples and to us, and now to the world. This is what Paul said in Colossians regarding Jesus. Colossians 1:15-19. The Son is the image of the invisible God. You want to see the Father? Look at Jesus. I know. Dead, resurrected, gone to the right hand of the Father. How do we see them? How do we see him? I'll get to that in a minute. God was pleased to have all his fullness, all God's fullness, dwell in Jesus. Moses saw only a partial revelation, but because of Jesus Christ, we can have a full revelation of who Jesus is. I've told you this before, in theology, there are two revelations of God. There's the revelation of God in creation. That's why you can go out into a magnificent vista, or out in the woods, or on a boat on a lake, or on a hiking trail, or somewhere in creation, watching the stars at night, and go, there is a God, and God is great. Because God has chosen to reveal himself and his character in creation. And Paul says, because everyone can discern God, maybe not his face, but discern God in creation, that when judgment comes, no one has an excuse. But you see, there is a greater revelation, and that is in the person and being and actions of Jesus Christ. He is our face of God. I'll add this to it. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and, now this is really important, the exact representation of his being. It's not just someone who looks like him. It is someone who is the exact representation. Every attribute of God, Jesus claims, and is attributed to Jesus. But I want to deal with one thing here too. In the Exodus chapter, it does take what would appear to be a negative turn. And I've spoken on this before. And that is where it says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And it goes on to say he will visit the sins of the father on the children, the children's children, and their children. And so it is a generational thing. Some people refer to it as a generational curse. I think it is just simply family systems. The child of an alcoholic is much more likely to be alcoholic. The child of someone who is violent is much more likely to be violent. When one of my teaching professors was teaching at seminary, they had us do a family systems evaluation. And my response to me was, Mike, it is a miracle that you are not dead or in jail. God the Father, who is compassionate and slow to anger and great in mercy, saw fit to provide the mechanism that my family chain of sin and disobedience could be broken. I'm not saying I don't sin, but I'm saying the sins of my father and his father before him and the father before him were broken. Because the punishment upon generations came upon God's generation. The punishment still came, but it fell upon Jesus. And by putting my faith in him, I could now be freed to live the life that God has planned for me, not the life that was implanted in me by my fathers. I said fathers because I had a real father. Well, he wasn't really a real father. But my blood father and my stepfather. But the best father I ever gained was my heavenly father. And that's because my Jesus broke the curse of sin and gave me a new life. And I see today, I gotta tell you, some of the things that irritate me the most about my kids, when I step back and I look at it, it's because they're doing it just like me. Isn't that odd? I can see things in them and get irritated at it, but not even realize that it's in me. If you want to get better and become more of a disciple, have kids. You know? And if you don't have kids or God hasn't blessed you with it, find somebody else's and hang out with them. Go and give the parents a night off. Yeah. And hang around their kids. Do it a couple times so they're not just good the first time you go do it. That'll make you a disciple. There is punishment. But because of what God proclaimed about himself, because it is true, in his mercy, the punishment has passed from us and from our generations to his son. His son has died for us. We're going to celebrate communion because this is the face of God. Those who are serving, would you please come forward? I appreciate the work of our worship teams because choosing the psalms, I do give them notes, and they do a great job of choosing psalms. But we could sing a lot of songs right now. What could wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. That's what we're looking at today. The face of God that is turned to us and given us life. Philip was talking to Jesus in John chapter 14, and he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Do you hear that? They're wanting to see again. Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father.